text for today, this third Sunday after Pentecost, is going to be taken from Romans. Letter to the Romans. We're going to read chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. You can remain seated, as this is not a gospel text, but a very important letter, no doubt about it. And we'll continue in Jesus' name. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in him, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. It's overwhelming. Oftentimes, Father, it can feel harsh, but yet also, Father, very relieving. Because it speaks boldly of the truth that Christ has paid it all. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we understand and know your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are the children of God. We are excited, or we should be excited. And excited probably isn't even a powerful enough word for that. We should be overwhelmed with great joy over the fact of God no longer looks at us in our fleshly form, but sees us now by faith through grace as new individuals in Christ Jesus. That's great news. Paul shares with them in the previous chapter of how in reality, because of the fall of the human being, Ha-Adam, that now all people born are born with this sin nature. And he brings out the aspect of the first Adam. He failed. Was tempted, took, and ate, and became in reality a fallen individual by choosing his own will over the will of God. But then he brings out very strongly that the last Adam, Jesus the Christ, Ha-Adam really means human. And really, Jesus represents humanity. He represents humanity when he comes into this world. He represents humanity when he goes through, as we call, the temptation. He represents humanity as he enters into this world in ministry. He represents it when he goes to the cross and when he takes the penalty of sin and he dies for it. And Paul is bringing this out for us. He says, we failed. We were born with this sin nature because of the fall of Adam. But God did not choose to leave us in that position. Rather, God now enters into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. And he takes the position to redeem us from the curse of the sin, to give us life. Jesus himself very plainly speaks in the Gospel of John, I have come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And yes, that is one of my pet verses. Because I celebrate it. We oftentimes look at religion or we look at Christianity and think it comes to put a grip on us that we can't even do anything fun. We can't do anything outside of church. But Jesus speaks boldly. He says, I have come to give you real life, that you may live it in abundance, that you may enjoy yourself. But the question is, what is the joy? One of the greatest joys is to have peace. To know no matter what this world throws at us, to no matter what takes place in our life, that God now has peace with us in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That gives you the confidence. You know this if you were raised in a healthy home. You know this if you were raised in a healthy home because you could enter out into school, you can enter out into this world and you could try different things and you had one thought in the back of your mind, no matter what may happen, I can come home and I will be received. I can fail. I can stumble. I can do all kinds of things and my mother and my father will love me no matter what. That unconditional love. How much more in Christ? Do we know that unconditional love? It's amazing to have the confidence of unconditional love. You turn around and you tell somebody in business, here you go. I'm going to put you in charge of this project. I'm putting you in charge of this project because I think you have ability. But money is extremely tight. If you lose anything, if you lose profit on this, we're going to have to let your job go. Tell me, how adventurous is that person going to be? How willing are they going to be to go out there and give it their all and even maybe try different things just to see? They're going to be scared. My livelihood is on the line. But if you turn around and you tell somebody, listen, we really are interested in this area, and we want this project to be spearheaded by you. In fact, we're willing to risk a little bit here. Do whatever it takes to make it succeed. We're not so much concerned with what you get out of it as far as monetary value, or more concerned what you'll get out of it in reports and understanding and being able to get this in a further direction in the future. Just give us the information we need. You would see that individual flourish. Because they know even if something didn't work, they can go back to the drawing board. They can try it in a different angle. They can do something else. How about us as children when we're raised by mother and father? And when they go out and they do something and they try something. And you know what? In reality, they fail. But when they come home, they understand mom and dad are proud just because they tried. So what if they didn't get the home run? So what if they weren't VIP? So what if any of this stuff didn't take place? You tried, and we encourage you to keep trying. Paul is sharing with us that Christ has won the victory. That yes, by the fall of one, we've been all born. We've all been born with this nature of sin. But then he gives us the greatest news. But Christ has entered in and he has won the victory for each and every one of us. For all that would confess his name. That is great news. And he goes on to talk about this eternal life being a gift of God. And how powerful that is. And then he comes to a harsh part that we look here and we say, well, now he comes to this point. What are we going to say about this? The works of God. What are we going to say about this? Now we're born again. Now we're believers. Whatever it may be. Whatever your statement may be. What are we going to say? Nothing matters anymore? It's all by my feeling and it doesn't matter what I do in my life. What are we going to say about this graciousness of God, about this life-giving gift of God, that in grace we are just supplied beyond our imagination? Shall we continue in sin? In fact, he says, are we actually going to continue in sin thinking we're doing God's work to prove to the world of his grace? Are we going to push the envelope? And this may seem far-fetched. But believe it or not, I could even find myself in this area. I found others that have been, even my colleagues, in my opinion, that have been in this area. Well, I got to show everybody. I got to show God, everybody, how grateful God is. So I'm going to go out and do something real dumb. He says, really? Is that our position? To push the envelope in all circumstances to show people how graceful our God is? He says, God forbid. Absolutely not. He says, so straightforward. He says, how shall we? He says, it's impossible in reality. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When you've been pulled from this, when you've been drawn from this by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you have tasted the goodness of God, he in reality says, why would you even dream that you think you can go back to that? You've had a life-changing experience with the finished work of Jesus Christ by the power of his word, through the power of faith given by grace. You have been transformed. Why? Why would you think that this is acceptable? He says, to live any longer there in that. And it's an amazing thing. Because we have a tendency to turn around in our lives and we have a focus on this word, sin. We focus on this word, sin, and maybe we have different things in our life that we maybe don't do, but others do, and we like to call that sin. We turn around in our life and we look at external things and we say, well, that's sin. Instead of understanding sin for what it is. Unbelief. Unbelief. The Christian walk is not a revolving door where one believes one moment and is out the next moment, but then in a time of need believes again and then is out the next minute. It is a transformation of life that we in reality die to self and enter into Jesus Christ. It's not about the sin word of alcohol. It's not about the sin word of red cars, two short skirts, jewelry, neckties. Wouldn't that be awesome if it kind of was, though? If I just took this necktie off, I'd go to heaven. That's all. Don't have to worry about the blood of Christ. Don't have to worry about the crucifixion. Don't have to worry about faith. Just take this baby off and I'm good. I'm picking on myself because honestly, throughout tradition, the women have gotten it the most. The way they wear their hair, the way they wear their skirts, the way that they dress, whatever else it may be, the makeup they might wear. Guys, we can put as much gel in our hair as we want. We can wear our ties sometimes. Depends on who we talk to. But we don't take the heat like the women. That's for sure. Wouldn't it be interesting if it was that simple? Paul's not talking about that. He speaks about that faith that God has given. He speaks to the individual that has tasted the goodness of God. He says, and we turn around and we think that now we can just enter into unbelief or enter back into the world and do as we want. There are people that are certain things that are external that they should not do. The Spirit speaks very much about that. The Word speaks very powerfully about that. We have a tendency to want to label sin. That's not what I'm talking about. If you want to label sin in your life, I got a great way to do it. The Scripture says very plainly to us, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Where do you draw the line in the sand? We've had it in our groups where some people have told us straight out, well, television is a sin. Anyone that has a TV is going to go to hell. Really? Am I saying everything on TV is good? Absolutely not. Majority of it is garbage. Am I saying everything on TV is bad? No, I can't say that. We label in those ways, but let me give it to you in a different direction. If there's something in your life that controls you, Scripture says it's not right. All things are lawful unto me. Tell me what's not. All things are not expedient. They don't really give honor and glory to God. They're more for my convenience. All things are lawful unto me. Paul says this. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Zig Ziglar always used to say, it's never wrong to have money. It's only wrong when money has you. There are groups that feel you must be poor and humble and never have anything to be a Christian. The reality of it is, God's greatest servants in the Old Testament, a majority of them were extremely wealthy. God is a God of blessing. It's never wrong to have money. It's only wrong when it has you. It's never wrong to have a glass of wine. It's only wrong when the wine has you. It's never wrong in reality to love your wife and to have a desire. We don't quit loving. We don't quit marriages. But it is wrong to abuse sex. Interesting when we think about it in that fashion. We turn around and we'll tell people, well, drinking is a sin. Anyone that touches it is going to go to hell or whatever. We try to put the fear of what we call God, but it's more man, into them. And we say too many people abuse alcohol. Very true. Not telling anyone. Anyone that's under 21, it's illegal, so it's wrong. But the fact of it is, there's a lot of people that abuse sex too. But we don't tell people not to get married. In its proper place, it's acceptable. So he's not talking about just the outward sin that we say. He's dealing more with the aspect of, you cannot be a believer one moment and then out the next moment. You can't fit this. And we saw Paul give a great example of this. In fact, he went to Peter when Peter was out doing mission work, and he turned around and he chastised Peter for what? For being a follower of Jesus Christ, acceptor of all the Gentiles, as God has laid out through the power of His Word, by the power of faith. But then when he got with his cronies, he acted like he didn't know them. He was stepping outside of what he believed. And Paul himself chastises him. But then he turns around continuing and he says, don't you know? Don't you understand? He says that so many of us were buried in baptism in Jesus Christ. We were buried in baptism into Jesus Christ, and we were baptized in reality to His death. And this is an interesting thing. We have arguments over baptism all the time because we want the standards of man put upon it. But baptism in reality means being joined together. Baptismo in Greek. And what he says, in fact, is now that in and through faith, by the even the actions of baptism, but not just in what we see, even in faith, we are joined to Christ. And when we are joined to Jesus Christ, we are joined in reality to His death. That is our death. But He gives it even bolder when He turns around, as we do on Easter, and say, behold the empty tomb. We're excited because we say the tomb is empty, not just in behalf of Christ Jesus, but in behalf of us. Our tomb is empty by faith. He says, don't you know? If you are a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have taken upon yourself Him. He has given Himself for you. And you have received by faith through grace. He says, and so that means you have in reality died. Died to self. To do your own will. Instead of God's will. The first Adam chose his will. His own will. Over God's will. The last Adam, Ha'adam, Jesus the Christ, followed his Father's will. Even when it pained him to the point in the garden where he wept and he prayed and he asked, if it would be possible, please have this cup pass from me. But then what does he say? Not my will, but your will. Can we be Christian and play the game of today is Sunday, I will do God's will, but Monday morning it's my will? No, Jesse, he's talking about red cars. He's talking about televisions. He's talking about wine. He's talking about all these external things that maybe I can control, once again, my will. And I don't. I think I control, but I don't. Not my will, but thy will, as Christ prayed. He says, you were joined in reality into his death. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And I am not going to separate this from the water baptism that we practice. I am not going to say it's only in this way. Sacraments. We lose sight of the word sacraments. That God in reality commands and God is found in and within and throughout the elements. And we forget that it is a means of grace. And what does that mean? It shows God's grace in and within and throughout the action. There's many, many different understandings on baptism. And boy, oh boy, we are all often self-righteous in our thoughts on that. We turn around and we say to people, if you do not have this water baptism by our church, when you make a decision, when you do what you got to do, you will not have the power of the Holy Spirit. Really. Show me from Scripture. We could find in Scripture where it turns around and it says that when the people heard the Word of God, they received the Holy Spirit. And one of the apostles stands up and says, where's water that we can baptize these? For they have received. Then we turn around and we see that someone is baptized and they instantly receive the Holy Spirit. Then we see where someone lays hands on them within Book of Acts and they receive the Holy Spirit. We see they speak in tongues and they receive the Holy Spirit. There are at least four different ways for the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Book of Acts. And if I'm wrong, then prove it to me. Because God is showing it is not about our system and our understanding. It is about His will and His desire. So this is inclusive, yes. And I will never belittle. And there are those that say, you cannot do infant baptism because it's kidnapping. Really? Really? I've heard it. Let me ask you a question about baptism. See if you guys are decent with your confirmation years. Fact of it is baptism, if we look at it in our day and age, we understand. If we hate to use words because then once we get to definitions, we get argued over if it's a symbol, if it's what it is. But the reality of it is it's a sealing, is what I will call it. It's a sealing and it's an acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That He has, in reality, bridged this gap between us and the Father. That's truly what it is. And we are, if we could say it this way, giving this child over to that great covenant. But when we turn around and we say, well, okay, we got so much smarter now, they got to make a decision. They got to have an age of accountability. First and foremost, there is no age of accountability found in Scripture. And I have some very dear friends that believe in this, and when I've asked for it, they can't give it to me. They've even said at my dining room table, you're right, there is no age of accountability in the Scripture. And when we look throughout the book of Acts and we see people that are baptized, it says the entire household was baptized. Who did that leave out? If you came to my house and you said, Jesse and Judy, they came to faith, and they heard the Word of God and they came to faith and the entire household was baptized. Would that leave out my little Evie? Would it leave out little Jakea? It's not an age of accountability. And I'm not belittling what others believe, but I'm saying don't take away from what we believe. What was the sign, if we could say it this way, of the Old Covenant? If you remember through your Sunday school days, you remember the sign was circumcision. And how old were the infants when they were circumcised? They were younger than Evie. They were 8 days old. Was it a decision that they made? No. because it's not about what they can do. It's about what God has promised. And I've made this statement before, and people have liked it and not liked it, but the reality is, I've told people, I don't care, but I understand if a parent doesn't know what to do and decides to do nothing. But I get very upset when another group tells my children their baptism did not count. It is not about what we can do for God. It is about what He has done for us. And we turn around and we can see that even in what Paul is saying, he's even talking about the physical baptism that we would have, that it is a means of grace, that we can see God acting in and through this. We see communion as a means of grace, that God acts in and through this, that He is present. He says very plainly, he says, now, we are buried with Him in baptism unto death, that like Christ, we are raised up from the dead, not left in that dead position, but actually have what? A newness in life. And this is where it makes me smile, because Jesse hates this. He hates this when he is thinking so humanly, because he still wants to be cool. He still wants to be liked. He still wants to be loved. He still wants to be, you know, the hip pastor, whatever it may be. And he wants to hang on to old things. But we are called to new life. That we are to be a hope. I battle this in my family. I don't need to speak to you on this. I battle this in my family, that I want my children to still think that I'm cool. Still think I'm nice. Still think I'm funny. And I have a tendency to enter into areas that I should not, because I don't want them just to see me as Pastor Dad. But there is a balance. And it's never wrong to remind people there's a balance in life. That we focus on Jesus Christ. That we live a godly life. That we can be a light to this world. That we can be an encouragement. I'm not talking about judgment. I'm not talking about holier than thou. I'm talking about living in this new life as new creatures. He says we have a newness in life. He says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. New. Pure. Knowing this, that our old man has what? Been crucified. Sometimes Jesse's trying to resurrect him. He says, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. That I would not have to act in it. That I would not have to be a slave to it. That I would not have to be in that position. He says, and henceforth not serve sin. It doesn't say that I'm not going to sin. That I wouldn't serve it. That I would live in this new life. That I would not act out as the fleshly man, but rather as the new man. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, and that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we don't serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. It no longer has a call. It no longer has power. It no longer can rob and destroy. Because we live in Him. He says, now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. It doesn't mean this is an end to you. This is just a new beginning is what it speaks. He says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, He doesn't die anymore. He doesn't have to go through this process. That's why we speak so boldly and so confidently in funerals and understand these people. And they are believers in Jesus Christ. They are not dead. They are just transformed. They have received the gift that we all await. It is a blessing in reality. He says, knowing Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, by faith we have died. We have died to sin, that we would serve it no more, but that we would live in faith. That we would not be in and out of faith by our own emotions and our own feelings, but we'd live in the confidence of Jesus Christ and live boldly in this world. This doesn't mean, as I said, that you've got to sell all your toys. Doesn't mean that you can't have your glass of wine, though we don't like to hear that as Apostolic Lutherans, there's no doubt about it. It doesn't mean any of that. It means in our lives we live in the action in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we live confidently. Because that life has no more claim to us. Do we see ourselves as new? Do we rejoice in that newness? And then he turns around and he says, likewise. Listen to what he says. Consider yourselves dead unto sin. Stop focusing on that. Stop focusing on what everybody else is doing. Stop focusing on what they're driving, what they're eating, what they're drinking, what they're doing. And in reality, be who you are in the finished work of Jesus Christ and bring faith to their lives that they may believe and know also. Live in the boldness of the gospel that we can enter into a world that often we cross our eyes at and say, in reality, God has died or Christ has died for the whole world. For the whole world. It says that he hung on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Well, what good is it if they don't know it? And what good is it if we keep pointing to their sin, as we call it, and not to the Savior? He says, consider yourselves indeed dead to sin, but don't leave it there, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, therefore, don't allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, because it will just continue to eat and decay. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are so blessed. We have a God that has seen us in the very straits that we're in. We have a God that understands the depth of our iniquity. And our God says, I love them. I love them so much, I will come and I will pay the penalty that they may have life. And they will have it abundantly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's never wrong for us to hear that there are certain things that aren't good, that aren't healthy. But may we understand, may we know that our salvation is not founded in what we don't do, but rather in what we do. Have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and thou shalt live. They asked him, tell us, Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. May we have faith. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to speak your word, to Father, live in and through your word the life of faith. May we continue to remember this. May we observe, not only in this world, but in our own lives, those things that may hinder us from believing. And may we, Father, by the grace and the strength of your Holy Spirit, be able to walk a straighter path. Not out of righteousness, not out of works, but in reality for better health. May we continue to share your love. May we continue to encourage those around us. And may we always find the peace that you give. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.